we've gotten into watching Brother versus Brother on HGTV. Now, before the men say anything about you're watching HGTV, yes, I do watch a little bit of HGTV with my girls. I think that's one of the requirements if you've got girls in the house. But this is the Scott brothers, the twins, and they're battling out in their show where they're competing, buying houses, and each of them fixing up their house and having it judged. But one of the brothers the other day said it was a miracle that he was back on track because they were able to connect the sewer line in the property instead of having to go out into the middle of the road and tear up the road to connect the sewer line, and that had saved him a lot of money, and he declared that to be a miracle. It's been declared that there was a miracle that took place on ice back in 1980 in the Olympics in a movie that they now have with Kurt Russell called The Miracle on Ice. That was a miracle that the Americans could beat the Russians in a hockey game. We use this word miracle very loosely in our country today. We use a lot of words, and I think they dumb down biblical teaching. I think they dumb down biblical truths, and we need to be the ones that use these words properly, make sure that we make a distinction in the way we use words, because I think that may be one of the devil's greatest crafts, is taking biblical words and making them mean something that is very trivial and having no power at all. But when we think about the word miracle, what is a miracle? What is the purpose of a miracle? I want us to consider these thoughts. And my intent this morning as we look at these things is to really focus in as the lesson will progress to when Jesus did a miracle, there was a point. There was a message, and that's what I want us to be able to spot, and as we're studying individually, maybe collectively, we'll be able to spot those things and the important truths that are found when Jesus would do a miracle. A miracle has been defined, this is one of the finest definitions that I found by Brother Mark Roberts. He says, a miracle is an act of God which is physically impossible and religiously significant. When these things took place, it was because no one could do it unless God was behind it. And Jesus would do miracles, and it was because, as Bobby pointed out last week, he in fact was the Son of God. He is God. And that he had all the power to change natural things, things that are impossible for any human being to do. Jesus could do that. We're not talking about some narrow miss on a freeway and somebody exclaiming, it's a miracle they weren't hurt. And we're not talking about the fact that two cars collide at some enormous speed and then someone walks away from that having gone through a horrendous experience and having to recover in a hospital, and we say with all certainty it's a miracle they are alive, and people think that God had performed a miracle on this individual that they are still alive. But what that does not take into account is the fact that God created a body to heal itself and the fact that doctors are involved in their skills. And then instead of it being a miracle, it would be the power of prayer and God's providence in hearing his people's prayers. That's not a miracle. But that's where we are. And that's the type of language that we use. What we're talking about, though, is in a passage like Mark chapter 7. Turn over to that. If you would, turn over to Mark chapter 7. I encourage you to take out your Bibles. Encourage you to follow along. I don't try to preach my thoughts. I try to preach from the Scriptures. And reading the Scriptures, looking at the Scriptures, becoming familiar. Even if you become familiar where thoughts are on a page, that's very helpful. I can't tell you how many times that I go, it's over on the right-hand side at the top of my page, because you grow more and more familiar with actually handling your own Bible, the Scriptures. I still like the page. I don't like the electronic stuff. I had a sister, by the way, back in Michigan. She was, I think, in her 90s, and the little bitty electronic Bible came out. My father-in-law got me one, and she looked at me, and she said, that thing's not going to be any good. And at the time, I thought, well, it's a great resource, and it is. It was. Boy, I could come close to a passage, and it would find it right away. But in the long run, it has been very much detrimental to me in that I have relied on those things instead of being able to really concentrate and be able to say, this is what it says, and that's where it's at. So again, that's just me, but that's an aside. But what I want us to look at here when this idea of a narrow miss on a highway or recovering from some horrible accident, when we look at Mark chapter 7 and in verse 31, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst, Jesus, the region of Decapolis, to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude, put his finger in his ears, and he spat and touched the tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha, that is, be open. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astounded beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. The one who was brought to Jesus knew his condition, and people knew his condition. He was deaf. He could not hear. He had some type of speech impediment. And these healings were not masked behind some kind of internal, unseen problem that can't even be viewed. And you think about how far medicine was at that time. No way to image, no way to see inside the body through x-rays, MRIs, CAT scans, those types of things, and it being masked. These were not claims of some type of aching body. I've got some type of blurred vision. These were eyes that did not see. These are ears that did not work. These are tongues that could not speak. And this unrefuted miracle while Jesus walked on the earth, these unrefuted miracles as he walked were believed to be miracles by those who actually saw these miracles. In other words, this person could not hear, and now he could hear. Look at Luke chapter 22 and in verse 50 and 51. Luke chapter 22, just to again stress what we're talking about when we're talking about an actual miracle. In chapter 22 of Luke in verse 50, and one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cut off his right ear, and Jesus answered and said, permit even this, and he touched his ear and healed him. Now that's a miracle. We're not talking about stitching the ear back on with 100 stitches. We're talking about Jesus reaching over, touching this man, and this man's ear being whole and full like it had never been chopped off with Peter's sword. So we're talking about something that we just don't see today. We just do not see this type of thing. Those that claim to have healing, they're not touching anything like this. Some man that has a shriveled arm that has been that way from birth, they don't touch that arm and then that person has a full arm where everybody could look at that and go, wow, that's a miracle. Those things just do not happen. What we're talking about in a miracle is we're talking about a supernatural happening that is physically impossible. And in all of Jesus' miracles, there's found this religious significance. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. And I'm going to reference this again in just a moment. But Peter, on the day of Pentecost, one of the points that he makes at the start of the lesson and the other 11 that are there with him, it says that Jesus, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles. How were they supposed to know this was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son, the one that would be of the seed of David? By the miracles. God attested to this fact by the wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst. And then Peter follows it up to make his point on Pentecost, and you know this. You know this. He drew multitudes of people. He would heal their sick. He would take people that couldn't walk and suddenly they could walk. And those are the things that attested to the fact that he was, in fact, the Son of God. Well, what purpose did they serve? What was the purpose of the miracles? Well, Brother Leon Molden says, miracles were used by God only at certain times to meet unique needs and to accomplish specific purposes. And that's kind of what we want to look at. What was the purpose? What was the message behind these? But notice he also says only used at certain times. Many people think miracles were just happening all the time in the Bible, But what you actually find in the scriptures is that they come in clusters. In fact, right here, creation week. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. These are miracles by definition that are taking place. When you can speak and something that didn't exist now exists, that's a supernatural happening. And that's something that God himself is behind. You and I can't do that. This is something that deity is doing. And so by faith, in this chapter that's talking about and stressing our faith, he says in verse 3, by faith we, that's you and us, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were are seen, the sun, the earth, the trees, the animals, the things that we now see, were not made of things which are visible. God took things that didn't exist and spoke them into existence. And so you have creation week, Genesis chapter 1. We went over that not long ago in a lesson. And these are just miracles is what they are, the whole creation week. But then what we find is, well, you come over to the plagues in Egypt. And now you have miracles. You have the 10 plagues. You think of the Israelites and what's going on, and you find the parting of the Red Sea. Now, that's a miracle, to take a body of water and to stop it and to make it part. And now, if you and I were to go out here and dam up a body of water, you know what you would walk on? A mucky mess. Probably for days. It would take the hot Alabama sun a long time to bake that to where it's dry because of how deep that muck would be in a riverbed. And yet that night they walked on dry ground. Now that's a miracle. And so there you have one. So we have creation week, and then we have one over here in the plagues. We have the parting of the Red Sea. Have any of you ever seen bread rain from heaven? That's what manna was. God fed them every day. Bread came from heaven and landed on the ground. And he gave them specific instructions the whole time they were in the wilderness. The scriptures actually follow up and said the day they cross that Jordan River and they go over there to conquest Jericho like we looked at the other day, the manna stopped. Every day he had fed them. You just don't see that. That's a miracle. How about you talk to a rock and you get water? You know, down on the left of the property, there's a lot of bedrock right there at the front of the on the Colbert Mountain. It's just covered up. I got to get out there and clean it up. But to the left, over on the neighbor's property, I think you guys, did you have your pictures on that piece, that flat rock right there that has a beautiful view? Chad, if I went out there and said, rock, let some water come out, or I struck it, you won't get water out of a rock. But God did, and that was a miracle, because only God can bring water from a rock. That was a miracle with the Israelites in Egypt. And then you have Elijah and Elisha. You know, you don't really see a lot of miracles or anything going on until you come to the prophets Elijah and Elisha and their labors. We find an endless supply of oil and meal. We find fire coming down from heaven to light the altar and then licking up all of the water. We have the raising of the widow's son. We have a floating axe head. You know, Robert Jackson, I was telling Bobby, Robert Jackson brought a lesson that I probably heard twice. And it's, you know, he gave the 20-minute lessons. And he gave one on the floating axe head. And I said, Bobby, I would love to remember what his points were. Because I know when I heard it, I was like, that's really good. I'm like, how do you take an instance where the guy's axe head falls out and then Elisha makes it float to the top? Well, iron doesn't float. And there's a miracle that takes place when the properties of things, when an axe head comes floating back up to the top of the water so this man could go get the axe head. And the axe didn't belong to him. But that was a miracle. You remember in 2 Kings 2:9, Elisha had asked, I want a double portion. And if you look at Elijah and Elisha, you'll see that Elisha, he does a lot more miracles than Elijah did. But there's a group of miracles. Another one is the miracles of Christ, which is what we're going to look at a few this morning. And then you have the early church. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We know the early church, but we don't have a lot of records of them. But we know that God allowed these disciples to receive spiritual gifts. If you look at 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, and if you look at verse 9 and 10, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing. So to some Christians, the Spirit gave a gift of healing. That would be some type of miraculous thing, the Spirit being behind the gift. And then he says in verse 9 to another, 10, to another, the working of miracles. And so you just have them in clusters. So this idea that they're just going on all the time isn't really dealing with the reality of what we see in the Scriptures. It doesn't appear that they're even evenly distributed over the centuries. You know, just like here's an example where God is doing some type of miracle. But what we want to look at here is this idea of the purpose of Jesus' miracles. In John chapter 3, you recall that when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, one of the things that he says to him, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." "How do you know this, Nicodemus? For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Men cannot do miracles unless God is behind the miracle. And here is Jesus doing these wonders and these signs, and you think about just, you know, throwing out a few of the miracles. You think about him being in the boat and them getting scared because of the storm, and Jesus says, "Peace be still," and the whole thing becomes calm. And they marvel, and they're scared. And here we find Nicodemus, they bear witness of Christ. Miracles were there to show, look at John chapter 5 and verse 36, that Jesus, in fact, is the Son of God. In chapter 5 and verse 36, "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Well, what was one of the prophecies of the Messiah? He would come and he would heal the sick. He would heal the brokenhearted. You see the physical, you see the spiritual, you'd see all the work that he would do. But the purpose was it bore witness that Christ had been sent by the Father. The Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Again, Peter's powerful point is these things that Jesus did attested to the fact that he, in fact, is the Christ. And then where he goes with that is you killed him. But the good news is that was God's plan, and now you can be saved by that death. It's an amazing thing. Bobby stressed that a lot during the week, what God would accomplish in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that these miracles bear witness that he is the Messiah. He is, in fact, the Son of God. Look at Matthew 11, verses 1 through 5. Verse 5 says, "The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them." What's the point? Well, let me go back over here now and look at the context, and we will see what the point is. What was going to convince John the Baptist, who's in prison, that Jesus is in fact the Son of God? Now, I don't know if John asked this question so his disciples would then have a strong confidence that I'm leaving and the one that is mightier than I, you need to follow him. Or maybe John is having a little bit of doubt being human. I'm not exactly sure. But what he is told, Jesus says, "You go tell John this," and this will bolster his faith. This will tell all that are involved in this situation who they need to follow. And now you look at verse 5, and what you find is, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see." Go tell him the blind see. The lame who have never walked are now walking, you see. The lepers, those outcasts, those who are outside the camp, they're unclean. This horrible, incurable disease, it's gone. You go tell him that the lepers are cleansed. You go tell him that the poor have the gospel, the good news preached unto them. If you look at John chapter 11, you know, one thing that's interesting is the fact that it just shows the stubbornness and the hard-heartedness of the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, these people who were of disbelief. They were stubborn. They were stubborn because what the miracles did, it showed that he was the Son of God. And if you look at verse 47 and 48, then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, then everyone will believe him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, the high priest, that year said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." You think about it, he says, we need to kill him so we don't lose the nation. But what they were not doing was denying what they could see. They were not denying the miracles. How could they? How could they? You think of John 9 and the blind man that is healed. And you remember, they go on this investigation. They go to the blind man. Who is it that healed you? They go to the parents. He's old enough. Go talk to him. He can tell you what happened. And he says, "All I can tell you is this man named Jesus gave me sight." And they were so hard-hearted, all they wanted to do was disprove and accuse him of something. And yet, what these miracles were doing, they were attesting to the fact and bearing witness that he was the Messiah. And the other thing that miracles did, look at Matthew chapter 16. Now, as Jesus would send his disciples out, Chad in the class was talking about in our beginning a study of Romans in the adult class, and I encourage everybody here, come and study the Scriptures. I mean, come to Bible class and be here where we can sit and study the Word of God together. There's no reason to miss that, to say, "I'll get there later." Come and be with us as we study this book of Romans. This epistle is a challenging book. We're going to get into some things that are going to help us refute a lot of denominational teaching. But when we look at, as Chad was pointing out, Paul said, "I am an apostle. What I'm telling you is, in fact, the Word of God." Now, how would these people go out and confirm that? Because everybody goes, "Yeah, sure you are." Well, what does Mark chapter 16 and verse 20 say? "They went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the Word through the accompanying signs." They would do something that would make them draw their attention. Now, that was something in the first century. We have the complete Word of God now. So if you think I'm going to heal somebody, it's just not going to happen. Or we're going to see some miracle. This Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It gives us everything. John writes his gospel and he says, "I'm telling you these things so you will believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So when you read the miracle, believe the miracle. But what these miracles did is it would confirm the Word. It would confirm that this person, this apostle, this disciple, whom the Holy Spirit gave a gift of healing, it would confirm, listen to the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ that will convert you. So let me show you just a few things as we look now back to our scripture reading back in Mark chapter 1. So when we look around a miracle that Jesus performed, we also want to look and see what was the point. What was the message? What was he trying to convey to those that were around him? Well, when you come to Mark chapter 1 and verse 21 to 28, what we learn is that Jesus is the Holy One of God. Look at verse 24. This is the man. He's got this unclean spirit. And this is a time on earth when God allowed these unclean spirits to actually possess a person in some form or way. And this unclean spirit, and it's interesting that these unclean spirits in this spiritual realm, however they do this, do you know that they always knew who they were dealing with? And yet we live down here in man, and we don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. And yet these unclean spirits, these rebellious spirits, even the devils, James says, believe and tremble. These rebellious angels, they know who they're dealing with. And so here's this unclean spirit that's in this man. And Jesus says, "Be quiet and come out of him," verse 25. But notice what the spirit had said in verse 24. "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God." Now here are people that are observing this. Because if you notice at verse 27, they were all amazed. Now, if you were in the audience, you should have been paying attention to what the unclean spirit is saying. We know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. You are the Holy One of God. Who are you, Jesus? Are you trying to say that you're God? Are you trying to say that you're equal with God? Even these unclean spirits knew that. And yet, what would the stubborn Jews do? Reject all that. And yet, this miracle would be showing that, yeah, this is the Holy One of God. And he says, you be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? And that's the right question. What's going on here? What new doctrine is this? What does that mean? Wait a minute. What's he saying? What is Jesus saying? What new doctrine is this? Did he come? Well, he came to fulfill the law. Did he come to give new teaching? You remember, we started off at the beginning of last week. Bobby took us over to Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. You remember, one of the first things he talked to us about was, here's what the law says, but I say unto you. Let me get to the heart of what we're talking about, Jesus would say. And so, yes, this is teaching that they need to hear. And with what authority he commands them. Why? Because he had all authority. Jesus had all authority. Now, turn over to Mark chapter 2. And then let's begin reading in verse 1. Again, he entered Capernaum, and after some days, and was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic whom was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him... Now, let me just stop right here. You ladies who teach the younger kids, and if a man finds himself doing that, listen, the crafts are great. Making a house, tearing off the roof, letting something down, and all of that. But listen, my point is the message of the miracle. Don't let the child walk away with not understanding what in the world this was all about. All right? And if you don't see it, then we're going to have, you need to study to see the point. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at what's the point. When they could come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, now think of this, somebody tearing through this roof, and all of a sudden we see a body coming down. So picture that, and you would go, just like Jesus. And he sees them letting this down. When he saw their faith was active. Do you see that? They believed that if they got Jesus down, this man, to Jesus, he could heal him. And Jesus said, I can see their faith. They're tearing the roof off. But here's what he said. Son, your sins are forgiven you. Well, were they wanting his sins to be forgiven? No, they wanted their friend healed, this paralytic. Right? Now, what does it say? Now, some of the scribes who were sitting there and reasoning in their heart, why does this man speak blasphemy? That's what they were wanting to catch him on. He speaks blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, that's a good question. But are they looking for the right answer? Because immediately when Jesus perceived his spirit in spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, there's something right there that's out of this world. Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were talking about. He wasn't in their presence, but he knew what they were talking about. Now notice what he says. Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Now that should have made you stop and think. How does he know what we're talking about? How does he know what we're thinking about in our hearts? That should have scared them right there. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Now, what's our point? What's the point of the miracle? Jesus has the power to forgive sins. That's the message. And so what does he say? He says, so that you may know... Which is it easier, to say the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he says to the man, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And immediately he arose and took up his bed and went out in the presence of them all. So here comes down this man and he says, your sins are forgiven you. And they start getting all up in a roar about he's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God? Jesus can forgive sins. Why? Because he's God. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. That was to show them. And he even tells them that so that you may know. And I'll show you. It's harder to say your sins are forgiven than it is to heal that man. And so he healed the man. They were amazed. And notice verse 12, we've never seen anything like this. That's right, because it was a miracle. But that miracle served a purpose, and it had a powerful message. I can forgive the sins of those that need their sins forgiven. How about the demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5? This map shows you that Jesus is over here in Capernaum, and he sets sail, and then they have this storm on the sea, which I mentioned. But then they came over here, and when they landed, it says in verse 1, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gardanias, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And now think about that. He's out here among the graveyards, and you talk about spooky, and here he comes out. When he had come out of the boat, immediately this man met him, who had been dwelling among the tombs, verse 3, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. He'd just break them. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. So he must have been a mess. We just said that's a madman. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. Now, what does that say about Jesus? If Jesus accepted worship from this man. But notice what it says. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you? You see the point? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I implore you by God that you do not torment me. And he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he said, my name is Legion. We are many. So this man had a bunch in him. And don't ask me to explain all that because we just don't see that today. But I believe that's what's going on because that's what the Bible tells me is going on. And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains so that the demons begged him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter them. Brother Farrell Jenkins, by the way, I've seen pictures where somewhere in this area there's a nice slope that runs down to the sea. And I remember seeing that picture years ago, and he said, that just looks like the perfect spot for about 2,000 swine to run down into the sea and drown. Now, that's a lot of swine. That's a lot of bacon. Did you ever think about that? That's a lot to lose. Now, I want you to continue reading with me as this goes on. Because what we find is, it says, he begged them, send us into the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. The unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. I heard a great lesson by Russ Bowman a couple weeks ago. You ought to go listen to it. God wants us to fear him. There's a reverential fear, but there's a fear that we need to be afraid. And they were afraid of Jesus. And we need to have that kind of fear to realize that this is the Son of God and he is going to come back and take vengeance on those that do not know him or his Father. And they don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's not a sight to see, but that's something to fear. And they're afraid because here they've seen what in the world is going on. We've lost 2,000 swine, and they come out, and here sits this man that has been out in the tombs that they can't chain, they can't control, and now he sits here clothed and in his right mind. And it scared him, and it should have scared him. But I want you to see the point that I want us to make here is they begin to plead to him, depart from their region. They said, leave. They're so scared they want him to leave. When he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. I can only imagine this man would want to stay with Jesus. But Jesus had something different for him to do. Jesus did not permit him, but said, verse 19, come home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. What do you learn about Jesus? He's compassionate. And one thing you learn about Jesus is he controls things as the Son of God. And that he is, in fact, Son of the Most High God. And so he departed and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis. What that means is he began to go around these 10 cities. And he began to tell them about Jesus and what he had done for him. And everybody marveled. I used to be the guy that was out at the tomb that they couldn't control and I'd just break chains. And I want to tell you, I'm not like that anymore. How are you not like that anymore? Because of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. You know, what you have to do is you have to fear Jesus and you have to obey. I've always been curious about the times Jesus would say, don't tell anybody, and the next verse says they went and told everybody. I wondered sometimes if that's not Jesus really testing a person's faith. He says, I don't want you to do that, and then they go blab it and do it. You'd say, well, I couldn't contain myself, but they weren't listening to Jesus. This man listened, and he stayed behind, and he went to those 10 cities, and he began to tell them about Jesus. Jesus is the Holy One of God, and the healing of that man with the unclean spirit taught us that. Or Jesus has the power to forgive sins. The healing of the paralytic man did that. And we also see from this last one that we need to fear Jesus and obey him. What are you going to do with Jesus? Seriously, what are you going to do with him? He's coming back. He is going to return. And you've got to answer a serious question. What are you going to do with him? Will you accept him as the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world? The one that has died for your sins, he has the power to forgive sins. His Father gave him that power. Will you send him away? Maybe I'll accept him another day. Maybe I'll come to Jesus and I'll obey his will at some point in time, but just not today. Or will you come forward and proclaim your belief in Jesus that he is the Son of God? Confess it before everybody here with your mouth and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you know what? Paul also says, and I believe that God raised him from the dead. That's a part of that confession. I believe he lives. He's not in a tomb. He's alive. Where is he? He's at the right hand of his Father in heaven. What will you do with him? Well, these miracles, and we could go and keep going. They just show over and over and over powerful points about who Jesus is and what his message was. If you're a Christian, Jesus has forgiven you of your sins. What are you going to do with him if you once again in sin? Will you come turning from your sins, asking us to pray with you and for you, to forgive you, help him forgive you of your sins, or to forgive you of your sins? And then I would ask this for those of us that are Christians. Will you go away and share the gospel of Jesus Christ like that man did when he went away? He went around 10 cities. We've got 3 right here. Will you share the good news of Jesus Christ? I hope we will. Those are powerful things that we learn from the miracles of Jesus. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand in